Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Doug Smith is here to share with us how good this is for all of us. If you're newer, Doug and Linda Smith were lead pastors here for many years, and we like them a lot. And he's coming to share today. Thanks, Doug.
Hey, thanks, Dave. Hey, everybody. Great to see you. Oh, yes. Wow. It's a little surreal being back like this and speaking. The last time I spoke was in October at Thanksgiving, and I had done so poorly that they said I could not come back. And so we believe this is a miracle of God, and so I'm back at it today. But so good to be here amongst family and friends, and we're very excited and thankful to this community. Thankful for the invitation, Dave. It's great. It is Pentecost Sunday. We've said that, but what I'd like us to do now is just to pray into that and just prepare our hearts for what it is that I believe God wants to do amongst us today. And I know that's easy for a speaker to say that God wants to do something amongst us today, but I believe He does. I really do. And so let me just pray, and let's prepare our hearts. Father, we're thankful to You, Your great grace in our lives. Lord, today, as we look to Your Word, and as we look to ourselves, we would ask, Lord, that You would help us to be just open to You, Holy Spirit. We want to be able to hear Your voice today and to hear it well. God, we want to be able today perhaps to walk out of what has become comfortable for us into a place perhaps of challenge, a place requiring maybe greater faith. But Lord, at the bottom line of all of this, we want to hear from You. We want to be open. And so, God, we just position ourselves that way this afternoon and ask You to come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Pentecost Sunday. So here's the deal with Pentecost Sunday. Maybe this is something actually that may be new to you, other than the fact that you've heard about it being on a Christian calendar somewhere. But Pentecost Sunday is a significant day for us in our community. We belong to the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, so we would consider ourselves to be Pentecostals. Well, what does that mean? Well, it centers on this day of Pentecost. It really does. So Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter and 10 days after the ascension of Jesus. And when we think about Pentecost, we often think about it in the context of the New Testament and the Christian calendar. But Pentecost actually is an ancient celebration that really does predate Jesus by quite a few years and finds itself in the Old Testament times. Pentecost back then was one of three major festivals that the Jewish people would have, and these were great celebrations. Pentecost was known by a few names. It was also known as the Festival of Weeks, the Harvest of Summer. It was known as First Fruits as well, and in Hebrew, it is called the Feast of Shavuot. And so a little bit of background there about Pentecost. It really was like a Thanksgiving in a way, our Thanksgiving, probably not so much the turkey and so on, but it was a festival of Thanksgiving, and really just saying thank you, Jesus, or thank you, Lord, for all that You've done for us. So it was during, now we're moving to the New Testament, it was during the Pentecost celebrations in Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit came. And He filled the 120 believers who were gathered in what was called the upper room. And they were told, those 120 disciples of Jesus, to wait there, to pray and to wait. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were doing just as what Jesus told them to do. And this is, in fact, the words of Jesus out of Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He told His disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that He promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Well, God's timing, of course, is always absolutely perfect. And Pentecost was one of those festivals when all the Jewish men, they were actually commanded to attend, to be there in Jerusalem to present their offerings if they were able. And so they would come by the thousands and the thousands of people. They would come from all sorts of nations around the known world. This was a big deal. And so what had happened is that the Holy Spirit was poured out at the height of the festival because this, what was going to happen was this incredibly grand announcement that would literally change the face of the globe, impacting the people back then and impacting us today. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. This is the upper room. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Now, at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. We just talked about that. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. And they were bewildered when they got there to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. The word says that they were completely amazed. And you can imagine that. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done." And so they stood there. They were amazed, and they were perplexed, and they said, "What can this mean? What can this mean?" Well, in the absence of Jesus on earth, remember, he had ascended to the Father in heaven when he sent the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was sent to continue the kingdom work within us and with us. The Spirit came not only as a faithful guide and a counselor transforming faithful believers, but he came to give every Christian from back then to now open access to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It is that empowerment that gives us the opportunity to literally be world changers, empowered believers who would, with the partnership of the Holy Spirit, restore lost lives and to love as Jesus has loved. This, the empowerment was about believers that wouldn't just sort of give a nod to God's plan of rescue, his salvation plan, and say, "Well, that sounds like a good idea," but to be an active part of that rescue plan. A family of faithful disciples destined to walk with the same Spirit that Jesus did. To have access to holy resources that can move mountains, no matter their size or no matter their complexity or the dark shadow they cast. See, this is all about believers today understanding that we are, as much a natural people, we are a supernatural people. A supernatural people. So from the moment of his own baptism, Jesus walked and he ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was that Spirit that empowered him, and it would be the same Spirit that he would send to us after his ascension in heaven. That Spirit available to us as his disciples. And so this afternoon, in the bright light of Pentecost Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to jump back into our series from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at chapters 6, from 6 and verses 1 to 11. And so my hope not only is this afternoon to look at the Spirit-empowered work of Jesus, which we'll talk about in those passages, but for us to find the potential and embrace our own Spirit empowerment as are reflected in these verses that we're going to consider together. So we're going to kind of connect all the dots as we go along. So let's look at Luke chapter 6, and these are two accounts that we're going to look at today, and they are about Jesus confronting the Pharisees, something that he did a fair amount. The first one is going to be about eating some grain, and the second one is going to be about restoring a man's deformed hand. So if you got your Bibles, you can follow it on the screen, Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples broke off heads of grain, and they rubbed off the husks in their hands, and they ate the grain. But some Pharisees said, "Why are you breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" And Jesus replied, "Haven't you read in the Scripture what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests can eat. He also gave some to his companions." And then Jesus added, "The Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath." And we're going to break that down in just a moment. Well, if there's something that we know about the Pharisees, it is their penchant for rules and regulations. They loved it. And when it came to the Sabbath, there were 39 categories of activities that were forbidden on that day. 39 categories of activities that were forbidden on that day. And harvesting was one of them. So for the Pharisees, just the simple act of rubbing your hands together on those husks and doing that, they considered that work. And so that meant, as far as they were concerned, the law was being broken. So in an effort to counter their thinking, Jesus refers to King David, who many centuries before had allowed his men to break the Sabbath law and eat the temple bread. His men did that, and so did he. Now, just a bit of context about that bread. It was also known as the bread of the presence, meaning the presence of God. And so every 7 days, what would happen is that 12 loaves of bread were placed on a table, usually a golden table, and each one of those loaves actually represented a tribe of Israel. Now, once the activities of the temple had concluded surrounding the bread and so on, God's law allowed the priests to eat the seven-day-old bread. Probably a little stale, but there you go. So here's a bit more background information in Leviticus 24:9. "The loaves of bread will belong to Aaron and his descendants, who must eat them in a sacred place, for they are most holy. It is the permanent right of the priests to claim this portion of the special gifts presented to the Lord." And so this was an instruction about Aaron. And Aaron, of course, was a Levite. He was the chief of all priests of their tribe. And that tribe was generationally charged with taking care of the temple. And that's where their experience was. So by allowing his men to eat of the bread of the presence, what was happening here is that David was rightfully asserting his authority, which was that of a king and very similar to that of a priest. And at the same time, what he was doing, and this is important, he was putting the needs of his men over the needs to meet the Sabbath law. When we look at Luke in the passage we have just seen, we see that Jesus is kind of mirroring his actions. So he too, Jesus, was exerting his authority as our ultimate priest. And he was also looking after the needs of his hungry disciples in allowing them to actually take that grain and putting their needs ahead of these rules of religion. So in a nutshell, David found that his authority to do so came from him being a king and a priest. And Jesus, He exerted his authority to do so, to have that bread, as the Lord of the Sabbath. Like, it doesn't get any better than that. In fact, if anybody around him, you know, knew about Jesus, they wouldn't question the fact that he could do whatever he wanted, including breaking those Sabbath rules. He had the authority to do that because he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And of course, nobody would argue with that if they knew who Jesus was. However, the Pharisees, they did not really know who Jesus was, and they didn't understand the nature of his loving kingdom and caring and so on for others, and so that was their predicament. So let's move along then in Luke 6, because that theme continues as we move on to verse 6 and the next account that we're going to look at. There's this other confrontation with the Pharisees. And you need to know that at this time, the anti-Jesus sentiment was rising. It really was. It had been escalating, in fact, to some very dangerous places for Jesus. So this is what that account looks like, starting at verse 6. On another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. But Jesus, being Jesus, knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." So the man came forward. And then Jesus said to his critics, "I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or destroy it?" So he looked around at them one by one, and then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." And so the man held out his hand, and it was restored. And at this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage, and they began to discuss what to do with him. So let's take a quick look at that passage. You know, when the scripture says the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees were watching Jesus closely, really the words in the original language mean that they were spying. They were literally spying on Jesus. This was, in fact, a covert kind of operation. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were hiding behind what they could. And their hope was, of course, to see Jesus break yet another rule and then nail him with that. Now, this particular rule said that unless it was a matter of life or death, no healing could take place on the Sabbath, because healing was, in actual fact, the practice of medicine. And the practice of medicine meant that there was work being done, and that was not allowed. We should also point out that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they knew about this guy with the deformed right hand. They probably knew of him before, and they knew that Jesus had a heart and desire to see people healed and restored. So for them, this was a perfect blend. They were really going to be able to trap Jesus and then go forward with charges against him. So what does Jesus do? Once again, what he does is he affirms his position as the Messiah, and he rightfully puts love over law. And what he does is he does it for all to see. And so bringing the man front and center, he asks the teachers and the Pharisees the question, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save a life or to destroy it? And so the very crux of the question, of the matter, it comes before his opponents. And you know, you can just feel them getting a little awkward. They're probably beginning to squirm just a little bit. And then Jesus looks them straight in the eye when he's doing this. And so what he's doing is he's really raising the ante from the grain that we read about in the past passage to the goodness of God. And that's what we're talking about in this one. And at the same time, this is what Jesus does. He exposes their evil intentions to see him taken out. So instead of considering good deeds on the Sabbath, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law themselves, instead of doing good deeds, they're thinking about killing Jesus. They're plotting against him. And this is really about the destruction of life as far as they're concerned, rather than the saving of life. And so where the Pharisees would have preferred to see the man suffer before rules being broken, what happens is that Jesus does the good thing. Jesus does the good thing, and he asks the man to reach out, and he heals his hand. And so the real transgressors of the Sabbath were the rule-bound teachers and the Pharisees who really had lost sight of the kingdom of love. So they were exposed, and they were miffed. They were not happy people. And so they began to plot the end of Jesus' ministry. So that's a look at those two accounts. So what I want us to do now on this Pentecost Sunday, let's consider that the same spirit that broke through at Pentecost is seen at work in the verses that we've just considered out of Luke. See, we not only see a Spirit-filled Jesus at work, we should also consider how these accounts call us on as Spirit-filled believers. And so what I want to do in the few minutes remaining is use our Luke passages really to illustrate how you and I are positioned by the Spirit. We're positioned by the Spirit to do the work that Jesus has called us to. And what does that look like? This is what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's take a look at some positioning with the empowerment of the Spirit. The first thing is that we need to understand that you and I are positioned through the empowerment of the Spirit as a breakthrough people. We are a breakthrough people. Jesus said, "The Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath." And so as people of the Spirit, we are positioned as Jesus was to break through to the needs of our culture today. We're positioned to do that. See, not only was Jesus right in healing the man and allowing his disciples to eat grain that day, no matter what the law had said, he made it clear that over and above the ways of man, his way is the best way forward. Over and above the ways and the means of man, his way is always the best way forward. Jesus was and is Lord no matter what. And his truths and his values always take precedence. We saw that enacted out in Luke, and we need to see that in our own day today. See, in this day and age, we need to be diligent in holding fast and firm to kingdom truths and values. And we need to do that in the greatest way of love, but we need to hold on to them. We need to hold on to them because we need to break through the confusion. And we need to share the news, the good news, that his way is the best way forward for our culture today. As Jesus followers, we are uniquely positioned and assigned, actually, to break through to brokenness, to break through to desperation and loss, to break through to those places with the love and the hope that only Jesus Christ can provide. And here's the key for us today. We may feel a little overwhelmed at that. But the fact of the matter is that we don't do that alone. We don't do that alone at all. Through our openness to hear and respond to the guiding empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can make a difference. We can break through. We can actually make a kingdom difference. And we need to know that he is there to help us. This is what he says in Luke 12:12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. So God is with us. When we consider ourselves as a breakthrough people, we need to know that God is with us. We need to recognize this, friends, that we are a sent people. Actually, we are a sent people who not only break through to our culture in love, but we work, you and I, to overpower the lies of the enemy who is here to kill, steal, and destroy those that Jesus came to save. It's all part of our assignment. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and he partners with us so that we can be bold in love and we can be courageous. We can be the ones who make a difference in our age because we are a breakthrough people. We are a breakthrough people. Sometimes I look at our church, meaning the broad church, and I think, we don't really believe that. We don't believe that we're a breakthrough people. We come and we sit and we receive and we do that, but we wonder sometimes at how we're breaking through to our culture. How are we bringing the truths of Christ to our culture? We don't really believe that we are or we can be a breakthrough people. But I'm here today to tell you that with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can be a breakthrough people. In fact, we should be a breakthrough people. And in fact, Jesus calls us to be a breakthrough people. There's a lot of stuff that we need to break through. There's a lot of stuff out there that we need to break through. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes look at our culture and I'm overwhelmed by it all. How in the world are we going to see kingdom change here? Well, we're going to see it because we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work. See, it's not about us. It's about us partnering with the Holy Spirit. We are a breakthrough people. We got to start living like that. We're a breakthrough people. The second positioning that I want to talk about that is that we are positioned to be believers of the impossible. Remember what Jesus said. He said, hold out your hand to the man. And so the man held out his hand and it was restored. Now look at this man. He didn't hesitate. And so with great faith, he held out his hand with the expectation that Jesus was going to do something. And see, a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, what that does is it increases our faith. And in particular, it increases our faith for the impossible. See, knowing God is with us, that God is in us, and that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, he wants us to work through the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in us. Can you imagine? Why in the world would we not believe in miracles? Why in the world would we set aside the supernatural for the natural? Why in the world would we question that when we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And the Bible tells us that that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. Why would we believe that we cannot be those that work with the Holy Spirit and see miracles? When we read in the Bible, we see that it was miracles that drew people to Jesus. Miracles of restoration. Miracles of healing. I believe that God wants to see that in us today. I believe that as empowered believers of Jesus, that we will, as we believe it and have faith, we will see miracles. This house will see miracles. We'll see people saved. We'll see people healed. We'll see situations that are so busted up and broken, and perhaps in our own families' lives, absolutely restored to goodness. Miracles of God, because we believe that God is a God of miracles and that the impossible is possible through him. Not through us, not us as individuals, but as we partner with the Holy Spirit. So we need to take that same position as that man did who had the hand that was all busted up and Jesus healed it. He reached out in faith and he believed. And so for us, I think sometimes even in our own broken spirituality, because we forget that God is a miracle God, sometimes we don't trust him for miracles. What we need to do is we need to do what that man did, and we got to reach out to Jesus with our hand and say, oh God, touch me and heal me. We got to reach out and believe for the miracle. We need to believe for the miracle that he wants to do amongst us, amongst this community. We need to be a people who believe in miracles. And when things start happening, when people start getting healed, when families get restored, when impossible situations seem to be overcome, we will not have enough room in this house. Because people will come to Jesus. Because they know that God is a miracle God. He's not a God of complacency. If we just sit and just sort of dangle our faith to the left, to the right, how is that partnering with God in the supernatural? So it's our faith that needs to rise up to believe for the miracles. See, I look at everybody here today and I go, man, there's a miracle at the end of the tips of your fingers. And I sure hope I'm not talking like a televangelist. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about how God moves in us. And it may be in small ways, and it may be in large ways. But I look at you and I go, each one of you has that in you. The empowerment of the Spirit. And we don't see miracles, I think, sometimes because we have not fully tapped in. We don't always fully believe, to be honest with you. But if we switch that around and we honestly believe, we look at the Word of God and say, I accept this as I accept the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. If we hold on to that, we believe it, we walk that out, we will see amazing things happen. God has a destiny for this church. I'm telling you, he does. I know it, I've seen it, I believe it. But that's going to require us walking with the Spirit, believing in the supernatural and not setting that aside because it's a little uncomfortable. Actually, what we need to do is embrace it and believe God for moving mountains in our lives and the lives of those who are around us. Let me talk about the third positioning because this is connected to what I was just talking about. We are positioned to be spirit-empowered lifesavers. Now, I'm not talking about the candy here. We are positioned to be spirit-empowered lifesavers. Jesus asked this question in the passage we looked at. Is this a day to save life or destroy it? And you know, it may seem a little odd for us to consider ourselves as lifesavers, but before we sort of toss out that idea completely, let's consider the spirit-empowered work of Jesus. See, he was known as a lifesaver, a restorer of what was lost, just as he restored the man's hand that was deformed. See, people were drawn to the restoring work of Jesus because it spoke of rescue, because it spoke of life. It spoke of receiving life to the fullest. Lifesavers. That's what we are. You know, when I was in the Salvation Army, we used to sing a song, and it was about throwing out the lifeline. And it was sort of like, throw out the lifeline. That was sort of how it went. It's the only part I can remember of the song. For which you're very thankful, actually. but, you know, I know it's pretty old school. It really is. It was an old song. But the sentiment is helpful when we consider the question, is this a day to save a life? See, throwing out the lifeline, it requires us to be intentional. It requires eyes that sees the need. And not only that, but hands and feet that practically respond. That's all about being a lifesaver. That's all about throwing out that lifeline. To be an active life saver means that we've got to recognize that we are empowered by the Spirit to do what Jesus did, and that is to reach out, to love humbly without exception, to intentionally build meaningful relationships, to come alongside and to serve others, even when it's difficult to do, to speak words of life and not words of death, and two, for us to anticipate by faith new and resurrected life around us as people come to Christ because someone has taken the time to throw out the lifeline. Someone has answered the call to be a lifesaver. And throwing out the lifeline, being a lifesaver is for us as individuals, but it's also for us as a community, as a church. And I was just so excited when I heard Dave talking about our future in terms of a multiplication. You know, we just believe that God is going to work through the church. This church is a community of lifesavers. So when we are positioned in a place, that's part of what we do, just naturally. I'm so excited when I consider what's happening at Willoughby. I look at that and go, wow, there's a church of lifesavers there, reaching out into that community. And that work has only just begun, by the way. There's much more that's going to be happening in Willoughby. I look to Burnaby at City Lights Church, our very first church plant. I think there is a church of lifesavers there. They're reaching out to their community. And to hear that we're going to do more of that, I just go, yeah, right on. We're a community of lifesavers. We don't just need to be in Fort Langley or Willoughby or Burnaby. We need to be all over the place. And so I'm excited, Dave. I really am. I think that that's exactly the right way to go. And I'm really excited about how these communities are going to form and impact communities, actually see them transformed. So finally, this, and it's as important as everything else I've just talked about. As spirit-empowered believers, we are positioned to live loved and liberated. To live loved and liberated. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples broke off heads of grain and they rubbed off the husks in their hands and they ate the grain. So what's happening here? Jesus puts the needs and the well-being of his disciples over and above the rules and the requirements of the Sabbath. And he does that and he does much more for you and I. As modern day disciples, we are the recipients, and we need to remember this, of a love like no other love. As Spirit-filled believers, we're reminded of the constancy of that love through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that we live liberated lives, liberated from our messes and our sins, and that changes everything. It just changes everything. It changes our outlook about who we are and what we're called to do and how we're going to be able to do that work. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we face tomorrow with the assurance, the absolute assurance that we are saved. That's a big deal. We are a saved people. We're going to spend our eternity with Jesus in heaven. And if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. I don't know. I think maybe because I've just gone through this whole cancer thing and I feel probably a little closer to heaven than most of you. This excites me. This gives me reason to go on. See, God looks after us. He cares for us. We will always be cared for, and we will never be alone. We will never be alone. So today is a good day to celebrate the coming of the Spirit and our positioning as being a loved and liberated people. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He loves us that much. So I want to close this afternoon with the words of the prophet Joel as they were spoken by Peter on that day of Pentecost. And man, I just love reading this passage. Peter spoke empowered by the Holy Spirit, freshly empowered by the Spirit. And I hope that as we read through this, as we look at this, that we are reminded that we are a breakthrough people. That we're reminded that we are a breakthrough people, that we're a people of faith, a people of miracles. And in this age, we are called to be life savers, empowered and incredibly blessed by Jesus. Maybe if I can get you to stand, everybody. Listen to these words. These are powerful, transforming words right here. In the last days, and that means today, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. As believers in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in us. The day of Pentecost reminds us that God has more for us as He desires to empower us for the work that we've been called to. The work to love. The work to liberate. The work to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. See, that's the call that He's placed upon us. And His promise is that He will empower us with His Holy Spirit to do that, even in the hardest and the darkest of places. That doesn't just talk about missionaries. That talks about you and it talks about me. Wherever you are today, maybe you're in this place where faith has just become complacent. You believe, but that's it. You believe. You don't necessarily feel like a practitioner of the things that God has called you to. Maybe today you're in this place of just desire that you would know this Holy Spirit in a greater way, that this empowerment that I'm talking about would actually come and just fill you. Maybe it's a refilling. Maybe this is something that you've known before, but somehow it just seems to have leaked out of you. Well, God knows about that. The Bible talks about the refilling of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we can get down. Sometimes we can get disappointed. And sometimes we can just allow the Holy Spirit just to kind of dwindle out of us. He's still there, but the power is gone. So God has made provision for that for you and I, so we can be refilled by the Spirit. Will you today believe with me that we are a supernaturally called people? That we are a people of miracles, that we are a people of great faith. It just changes everything when our faith increases at the hand of the Holy Spirit. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray that we would all be open just to the Holy Spirit coming, to filling us, to refreshing us. And for some, this may just feel a bit weird, but let me just do this anyway because I'm speaking and you're not. I'd like us just to have an opportunity to walk up here and pray together and ask for that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If you don't feel comfortable, that's totally fine. Don't worry about it at all. But there's something about putting action in our feet and coming together, I think, that is powerful. And as I've said, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do something today. And maybe this will be a complete surprise to you, but be open to surprise. Be open to what it is that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Don't be afraid of it. Rather, embrace it. Because this is the stuff that changes our lives. And it not only changes our lives, it changes the lives of those around us. Because we rise up as a people of faith and we believe. So, I'm going to invite you to do that, just to come. If you want to come on, just come to pray. I'm going to pray over you and then we're going to be done. But I just believe that God wants to fill us in a fresh way. There's a newness that I believe God wants to see embraced, a freshness, a re-empowering, a reinvigorating. You know, there's somebody today that is just on borderline faith. You're here, but it's just hard for you to believe. I have no idea who you are, but I think that today Jesus would like to change your life. But you've got to be open. You've just got to be open to this. You have to receive this. You can shut the door, or you can have it open and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. So maybe just allow doubt to just leave you, skepticism just to go, just for these moments, and allow God to do the work. So yeah, if it helps, you can just put your hands out. You can kneel. You can stand. You can do whatever. But let's believe together for what it is that God would accomplish amongst us.